Well, the risen Lord Jesus wants to teach us now through his word. So would you turn to Psalm 22? Some of this will be very familiar, perhaps all of it. But as we turn to read it, let's ask for God's help that we'll understand it and learn from him again. Our dear Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is alive right now and able to teach us by his Spirit, that he's here with us by your Spirit. And so we come to your word with the need and the expectation that you would open it to us and draw us to respond to you in it. And we need that. And please would you give it to us because of Jesus. And we ask in his name. Amen. How are we ever going to grow up emotionally? How will we get to the point where we feel as we ought to feel about the things we see or learn or experience? How will we become people who, of all the things we feel most passionately about, God is at the top of the list? In the end, if we're Christians, we don't feel very comfortable saying, oh yes, I do emotions, you should have seen me at the football game. Or yes, I am emotional, you should have seen me sobbing in that film or laughing at that party. That's when I came alive. Don't we want to get to the point where we're saying, if you want to see me getting emotional, come to church with me. The people of God encourage me. The word of God breaks me into pieces as a worshipper of idols and makes me whole again as a worshipper of God. You want to see what makes me tick? Let me tell you about the Garden of Eden or Gethsemane. You want to see me excited? Ask me about the new creation. How would we get there? How do the biggest things in life become the biggest things in our emotional life that displace other loves and concerns? In this psalm, Jesus is going to teach us to sing. So let's look at Psalm 22 together. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he's not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Directors of music who know the right tunes to get us singing are so helpful. Thank you, Steph, for leading us as our director of music in this conference. We did know the tune, He is Lord, but we don't know the tune, The Dough of the Morning, I fear, which is the tune that this was originally to be sung to. But then we're not singing in Hebrew, so we'd need a different tune if we were going to sing this one. There is an experience of forsakenness by God and people which is like hell on earth. There is an experience of forsakenness by God and people which is like hell on earth. That's the first half of this psalm. And you might think these are odd words even to think about singing. It starts with that extraordinary cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? God, you have left me here. I'm telling you, I'm in pain. I'm in anguish. I'm crying out my anguish to you. And you're not answering. I'm calling, and you don't pick up. How can you not? Why have you forsaken me? This experience of forsakenness is worse because the writer knows who he's talking to. David knows who he's talking to. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. You have the power. You're high enough. You're our hero, in fact. We've learnt to praise you. Our ancestors put their trust in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out, they were saved. I'm crying out, why am I not saved? Actually, I'm not just forsaken by you, I'm mocked by people, Lord. Have you seen that? I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. No one regards me as a human anymore. I'm just a lump of meat. I'm fish food. And you know why they mock me, God? They mock me because I dared to say that I trusted you. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, verse 7. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. I said I delight in you. I said I love you. And they're shouting it back in my face, telling me that was a ridiculous, stupid thing ever to put my trust in you. Do you know how hard it is to go on trusting you when this is going on? I am being mocked because I am literally helpless. I don't have the help. I said I would. And yet you are my constant sustainer. Verse 9, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. My whole life has been your doing. You created me. You gave me birth. You've led me to trust you all of my life. I haven't wavered in that trust. And so here I am, taught by you to trust you, to hang everything on you, and there's no one else. So I'm still looking to you, and where are you now? I'm dying. I'm dying because many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. They're waiting to gore me to death. Can you imagine what that would feel? You imagine the feeling that's being described in that picture? And if the bulls don't get me, the lions will. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. Their mouths are dripping with the blood of their last victim, and I feel like they're out to get me. I'm all poured out. like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart, my courage, my will, my inner strength has melted away like wax. It's all gone. I'm dehydrating. I'm turning back to dusty clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And this is your doing, God. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. All of them, sticking out. And they divide the clothes I won't ever need again. I'm dying. All I can do is pray, but what does that achieve if I'm already dying? And you're not answering. Deliver me from the sword. Verse 20, deliver me from the dogs. Deliver me from all of this. Rescue me. Or I am dog food and lion food and ox food. There is an experience of forsakenness by God and people, which is like hell on earth. But then the second half of this psalm says there's an experience of joy with God and people, which is like heaven on earth. It's quite a switch to move from verse 21 straight into verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Hey, everyone, listen. I, the one who was just experiencing that forsakenness like hell on earth, I'm going to give you a reason why you need to praise God. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Here it comes. He hasn't despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He hasn't hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. I thought the answer was never coming, but it did come. He heard, he answered, he looked towards me and he listened to me. And then he speaks directly to the Lord, again in that verse 25, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. I can talk about you, I've got something to say about you. From you comes the theme of my praise. I'm going to teach people what I've learned from my experience of forsakenness and of having been saved. And this life, this experience, is the life everybody longs for. The poor will eat, verse 26, and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. This is the heaven on earth. This is the thing we were longing for. Even verse 30, future generations will be told about him. Whole generations still to be born will hear the praise of God and join in endlessly growing chorus about God's rescue of the one who was forsaken. There is an experience of joy with God and people, which is like heaven on earth. Now, this was written by David long before his descendant, to describe in extraordinary poetic language his experience of forsakenness, of darkest despair, and of deliverance from it. We read some of what that was like in the story of David. We read of his being pursued by his own family to be killed. We read of him being pursued by King Saul and his armies. And in the language of that poetry, its first meaning is to express what it felt like to be in that state. There is, for human beings sometimes, an experience of darkest despair and abuse at the hands of enemies. And if you haven't felt that, someone in your church has. They're not the first believer to do so. And we know that because their experience is not outside the Bible, it is right here. These words show us that at least God understands because his word expresses it accurately. These pictures mean something to those who felt mocked and insulted, who felt like they're dying, who felt that God is not hearing their prayers for rescue. And the abuse goes on. Extraordinarily, God's word gives us something to sing. It gives us words of gut-wrenching lament from God for us to sing and put into words the hell of being forsaken. And it's not cancelled out by joy, which is right alongside it on this psalm, in this psalm. John Piper, it was, who knows a thing or two about emotion, who pointed out that in the Bible, sometimes you get sorrow and joy running both together. Like in 2 Corinthians 6:10, where Paul talks about the Christian life as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing, both at the same time. And at some places in the Bible, it's sorrow then joy. Like Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Or Jesus in John 16, 22 says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So there is an experience of sorrow and joy, the two emotions together. You might experience it at a Christian funeral. The agonizing grief of someone having died. And with it, at the same time, the extraordinary joy of knowing that they are happier than they have ever been. Good friends need to be able to have sorrow and joy conversations sometimes. But we also need to be able to have conversations which are sorrow now and joy not yet. Forsaken now, lonely now, attacked now, enemies now, longing for rescue now, still longing, still asking, rescue not coming, joy not arriving, despite praying for it, agonizing for it. We need to be able to have those kinds of conversations too. Not expecting just to lay on the joy over the top and cancel it out, or to somehow lessen the grief by pointing to what is good. But even as we must acknowledge that grief and sorrow sometimes exist in overwhelming proportions, yet this psalm teaches us it isn't sorrow and then you die and it's all over. It feels like it, and it may come very close to it. But this psalm bravely pushes right through that sorrow eventually to the joy that is coming, because God is coming to his people. And the happy ending that every decent fairy tale echoes is actually going to be. The joy of part two is deep and immense and transformative and a taste of heaven. And it's the future for those who are stuck in part one. Knowing about what is to come does not end the pain. But it may be one way that God keeps us clinging on, because deep down, we still believe that is coming. God's people experience a wide range of emotions. We experience a wide range of emotions. Whatever our emotional range, we will find psalms, as Joe was saying, we'll find psalms that put words to it. And if our experience has been this one of prolonged crying out and not understanding why God, who in some parts of his word seems so close and so ready to rescue and save, not understanding why our experience has been different, well, there are words for that too. But as I've tried to go through this psalm from the perspective of the believer, haven't we been aching to say, oh, this is Jesus' psalm. Jesus Christ experienced this full range of emotions. This is, in fact, the Easter psalm. Part one is Good Friday. Jesus struggling to sing out, even on the cross. as Jesus raised his voice and cries out in a loud voice, the first line of a song. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God and people in a way that exceeds even the darkest of our experiences, and he did it for love. Actually, God has never yet withdrawn all his presence and blessings from a living human being, except once from Jesus, who did not deserve it. And even in that, Jesus draws alongside those who receive abuse that they do not deserve. Jesus knows the agony of innocent suffering. And it is agony. It was agony for Jesus, even though from before the creation of the world, he and the Father were utterly united in the desire that what we deserve should be laid on Christ and borne by him. He willingly, lovingly, for the sake of the joy to come, Hebrews tells us, endured the cross, forsaken by God and people. God in Christ walked this, tasted this, endured this, cried this, because this was his experience. And so at exactly the same moment when we're convinced that in my suffering God is as remote as he has ever been, we find that in Christ, in that moment, he is exactly as close as he could possibly be. It is hard for us to empathize with a victim of abuse. But it's not hard for Jesus. He knows. He understands. He has been there. But then part two of the psalm is Easter Day. And that joy is now his. For he is bodily resurrected and rescued from that death and now gets the experience of turning the ends of the earth and all the families of the nations bowing down before him. Verse 27. He gets the experience of being at a feast where he is in the place of greatest honour, but what most thrills him is the fact that the table is crammed with people from all around the world gathering and feasting with him. Whether it be the rich, verse 29, the rich of the earth will feast and worship, they'll have come to this feast and all their earthly riches will be as nothing compared to what they experience here. But also all who go down to the dust will know him, those who cannot keep themselves alive, the weak, the ones without health care insurance, the ones who've just died in Christ, they're there too. You're there too if you're a Christian, however long and hard the journey was to get there. Jesus Christ experiences the full range of emotions as sorrow, then joy. This extraordinary joy of Easter Day, resurrected, conquering death, gathering all those he's brought with him to be round him forever in the new creation, this extraordinary joy is his now. And the cross he endured to earn it for us. That too is his experience. Just, does Jesus understand our experiences? Does he understand our emotional world? Does he understand the sufferings of this life? Yes, he does, all of them. Does he understand the great joys, the great hopes, the happy endings, the longings? Yes, he does. All of them. They're encompassed within this Easter span by God made flesh, by Jesus. He knows what it's like because he loves. And now that he knows, he's able to sustain us through what he endured. God's people experience a wide range of emotions, and you see them laid out here, given words to express and talk to God. But then secondly, Jesus Christ experiences that full range of emotions and draws alongside us, even in those moments when we suspect he must be most remote. Thirdly, this psalm teaches us that Jesus Christ leads our emotions from deepest sorrow to highest joy. Very often we're stuck between a rather narrow emotional concerns that are narrow because they're selfish. Jesus widens our emotional range. We read this psalm and we understand sorrow in new ways. And we're appalled as we ought to be. But one of the reasons we don't grieve very much about what's going on in the world is we don't really expose ourselves to the reality of it. We recoil from it before we watch that bit of the documentary. We turn it off. We fast forward. We talk over the conversation. We move the subject on. We flick away from the news. But this psalm faces us with that in a new way, in the experience of our Lord and Saviour. His death on the cross frees us from being stuck in the suffering and holds out to us the joy for which we truly long, but in the end can access only the other side of sin and death. Jesus' Good Friday brought him close in our suffering to understand our suffering and fixed the end of all our suffering by giving us a place with God's people in the new creation. Steph is a wonderful song leader. And you'll have the opportunity later on tonight if you want to hear some of his story and to hear a bit about God's work in his life. And out of that, Steph has learned about responding to God and teaches us. We benefit. But you see who's really teaching Steph and teaching us underneath that? It's Jesus himself. Jesus with us in the assembly, singing God's praise by his Spirit in us. Jesus suffering alongside us, understanding what it means to be lost and surrounded by enemies. Jesus was in worse trouble than any of us, in greater need than any of us, has been raised higher now than any of us and given a bigger crowd to lead in the praise of God than any of us. And Jesus doesn't draw our attention to what happened to him and lay it out in this extraordinarily rich emotional way. He doesn't do it in order to trump our story and say, well, your suffering is not much alongside mine. We use our stories like that sometimes, don't we? And we hear other people try to improve on our story with their own as if to make sure that the sympathy is directed where they think it belongs. But that's not Jesus' motivation here, quite the opposite. He's not trying to do one better than us in order to show that he alone really, really is the hero. He's trying to show us that in every respect he knows and he understands and he includes us. Now Jesus is alive and within us by his Spirit. He transforms our experience of being human until we begin to see and care about things beyond the daily tug of the emotions in our own lives and begin to see them from a more eternal perspective, from God's perspective. More relevant, more urgent even than the pain of human relationships is the reality of divine relationships. More wonderful than human love is the reality of divine love. And our heart gets taken into new areas and new dimensions and expanded as we grow to respond most to the one to whom we were made to respond most. Our emotional world becomes more and more affected by Jesus the better we know him. We're drawn by his example towards those in the agony of forsakenness. We're drawn by his example towards the feeling many know of God apparently waiting at a distance, leaving us to endure. We learn from Jesus how to ache alongside people like that, to pray alongside them that God will hear and end the depression, the violence. We grow with them the heightened sense of longing that displaces all other longings, that above all, God must hear and God must respond and God must save. transforming eventually into the certain joy of congregational praise of Jesus, which he will bring about. We may feel our emotions are so huge that they dominate us. We may feel that our emotional experiences flood out everything else. But as we come to find Psalm 22, we discover that Jesus' experiences gloriously surpass ours. It means not just that he knows ours and can handle ours and understand ours because he shares ours. It means that we can be even more moved and affected by his. We can lose ourselves in him. We're not so alone as we imagined. We may feel that the feelings in our own lives or in our own churches are not up to much. We may feel that we don't yet really move as we ought to move in response to God, in response to the sorrows of life, and in response to the joys. We feel too much, maybe, the little things of our own lives and too little about the great things. How will we grow? We learn from Jesus. As even on the cross, he teaches us to sing out our pain to God. And the other side of the cross, he teaches us to sing in the great assembly of the joy that is before us. Whatever help we think we might be in someone's emotional life, we will never do better than to help them learn from Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great kindness in giving us a psalm in which it's so clear that in our deepest, darkest moments of despair, the Lord Jesus draws alongside. In exactly those same moments when we wonder where you've gone, Jesus is at our side. He knows what that feels like. He's not remote. You're not distant. You're with us. Thank you too for reminding us that though those moments seem unending, there is a response to come. As Jesus was rescued, so will we be. And we will take our place as we experience, even when we meet and sing together in rooms like this, we will experience one day that moment of final arrival, the other side of death and the other side of suffering, in which all our greatest joys are realized, singing out our praise to you and to him. So please keep teaching us about those things that are truly most moving about you, about your love, about your rescue, about your son, about the hope of the new creation, that we may grow to that kind of emotional maturity that responds fullest and most deeply and most richly and most surely to you and your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.